Father God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, your loving kindness, and the love that you bestow onto us, Lord. That's just amazing. And I thank you, Lord, for who you are personally in our lives. And I pray that if there's any in this room today, if they don't know you, that they may know you, they may seek you more intimately. Father, may you be with us this morning, Lord, as we examine your word, and may you richly indwell us with encouragement and exhortation. We thank you in the name above all names, in Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Brother Mike Katz, it's great to see you back there. You got a cot, my fellow Boyle Heights bro. Mike Katz, as you know, is my Jewish brother from a different mother, whom I love and adore. And respect much. He's very fond of Manuel El Tepeyac and reminds me of that. But most of all, I love the fact that in many ways you are a Messianic Jew who loves the Lord. And I just love that about you, the vibrance that you bring in your word. And so you are here to appreciate much of what I'm going to share today. The love of Christ is paramount in all our relationships. It's foundational. And the love of God inspired women to act and influence the men in their lives, because everything starts and ends with God. His love that is presented in Proverbs 31, that is a passage, a poem about character transcending gender and circumstances. Chapter 31 of the book of Proverbs is in the Hebrew Bible, is presented as advice which Lemuel's mother gave him about how a virtuous king should behave, a champion the cause for his people, and how to reign. Her advice, her counsel, aims at three areas that stood out to me. And it's not wine, women, and song. It's wine, women, and wealth. But when we dig deep, we find that the real target of this message, believe it or not, the real target of this message is men. And it is a praise to women. Proverbs 31. This proverb is mostly preached on Mother's Day. And while pastors mean well, wanting to honor mothers and highlight femininity, it ends up being the most cross-stitched Bible verse. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And most women think of this domestic superheroine as an impossible standard by which to mark their shortcomings as a woman. Because too often we focus on the woman's roles as a way of reducing womanhood to marriage, motherhood, and domesticity, when really this passage is about character that transcends both gender and circumstance. Its purpose in its form is to celebrate wisdom in action, not to instruct women everywhere to get married or have children and take up sewing. Men are the target audience in this passage. It's very interesting to note that this, in the Jewish culture, it's not the women who memorize Proverbs 31, Mike, but the men. Okay, and he affirms. They memorize it to sing it as a song of praise to the woman in their lives, their wives, their daughters, their sisters, their mothers, their friends. And many Jewish men sing Proverbs 31 at every Shabbat or Sabbath meal. I want us to listen and watch this being sung in Yiddish with English subtitles. And so, is there anyone up there that can play that for me? I can't see. Nobody's up there. What a shame. Oh, there. Juan, thank you. Can you clip that for me? And then after that, I may not need you up there. Yes, it's a YouTube video. As they're looking and searching for it on the computer there, I found it very fascinating that men, Michael, would memorize it, and they would honor their wives and their family in such a way that they would take the time to memorize it and then sing it every Shabbat meal. Just amazing. And it was like, wow. And it resonated strong with me. As they continue to look on it, many Christians interpret this passage prescriptively as a command to women rather than an ode to women. With home-based endeavors in this Proverbs 31, women cast as the ideal lifestyle for all women of faith. Proverbs 31 yet celebrates valor. It celebrates women in action. In 31:10, it says, an excellent wife who can find? A woman of valor who can find? But the Hebrew word is achet shayil, women of valor. It has been said that valor isn't about what you do, but how you do it. They're scrambling to look. They'll find it. And when it comes up, we'll move on it. But if you're a stay-home mom, you do it with valor. If you're a nurse, you be a nurse of valor. If you're a CEO or a barista at my favorite place, Coffee Bean, you do it with valor. If you're rich or poor, or single or married, you all do it with valor. That's what makes a Proverbs 31 woman, not creating a life worthy of a Pinterest board. Women of valor do this. They love and they teach and they admonish and they counsel. King Lemuel's mother shows to be a woman of valor in this utterance. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Proverbs 1:9 reads this. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son. Listen, the son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing and wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly and defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Verses 1 to 2 shows us 3 points of Bathsheba, who is King Lemuel's mother. And she now expresses these 3 points to Solomon. King Lemuel, as it is thought, was a name of endearment. It was a fond word. It wasn't, perhaps the author was saying, it was King Solomon, but in this, she affectionately called him Lemuel. And so with that, there was a very gentle plea. And picture it, if you will. You're sitting down across from your mother, and your mother is saying, listen, my son. A very warm and gentle plea. She's not yelling at him from the other side of the room, come back here and sit down. No, it's a very warm, loving, gentle plea. I remember a time in my life when I said to my mother, Mother, I want to marry this woman. What do you think? And with a little trepidation on my part, I wasn't quite sure what I was going to hear. And so my mother, knowing the background, knowing this young lady, knowing the situations and sins that accommodated this relationship, was very reluctant. Being her firstborn, she wanted to support. But in a very loving way, I could sense that she was not totally in it. She was not totally for it, but understood what the situation was. And so I would say that she reluctantly said yes. As a result, we did get married, but that relationship ended to be a disaster. And I remember going back to Mom and saying, "Mom, I am so sorry this relationship did not work out. This is what's going to happen." I was defeated. I was ashamed. I was full of despair. And so on that learning curve for not only my mom and me and the family, the second time around, I understood how important it was to have my mother approve with wholeheartedly support and backing. And so I remember praying unto the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy to pick a wife. I'm not. I don't have that prism. I don't have those lenses to see. So Lord, you pick the woman for me. You choose the woman for me. I will move forward in obedience and I will serve your church. I will serve those." And I did. And lo and behold, in the same place that I was serving as a church, a beautiful girl came down that aisle. It was an old friend from high school who ended up being the woman I married on this next Sunday. We will celebrate 40 years of wonderful marriage. But I knew that I needed to get total affirmation and confirmation from my mother. And I remember taking Velia to see my grandmother and my aunt. My grandmother loved the Lord like no other. And Velia fell in love with my grandmother. And there was such an immediate bond. And so later on, within weeks, my mother asked my grandmother, "Well, what do you think of her? Because I've been burned once." And so I want to make sure. She says to my grandmother, as I affectionately call her Nana, said to Dolores, my mother, "Dolores, she's a wonderful lady. You should be proud. Support her. Support Dave in this." And so she did. And I went and I took Mom and Dad and we went to this place, Lori's seasoning or place. It was a beautiful place in downtown near Glendale. And I introduced Velia to Mom and we had a wonderful lunch. And it confirmed, my mom was confirmed. She was happy. She said, "Dave, it's okay. I approve." And the reason I know she approved is because the time that I went to ask and took, I took Mom and Dad and I to Velia's house to ask her mom for her hand in marriage. You did that back in the day. You took your parents with you. And we said, "Well, your son wants to marry Velia. What do you think?" And Velia's mom agreed, but then it got into the hairy details of, "Well, what is your reception going to be like? Is there going to be dance, wine, and all that good stuff?" And Velia and I had said to ourselves, you know, and Velia was very firm about this. She says, you know, I don't want a wedding. I don't want a celebration with my family where we're celebrating the party and not the event. And the event itself is you and I getting married. And so her family immediately at this part, when they found out the plans of how we wanted to proceed with our wedding and reception, and we told them at this point, you know, we don't want any beer and we don't want any wine, alcohol, or dancing. And that's where it got ugly. You're a little radical at that point, right? Because all the wedding festivities had that. And we were saying, no, hold on, that's not what we want to highlight. Not that we had any real objection to beer and wine and drinking, dancing. But our objection was that we wanted to honor God, that he brought us together. We wanted to honor the event, that there was a coming together of two lives, of two families. And so at that point, as you know, Brother Allen, it got a little testy in that room as we were all sitting around. And they were not happy with it, and they had nothing to do with it. I looked over at Velia, and she looked at me and said, oh, this is going to be interesting. But because my mother had made that commitment to say yes to Velia, she then stood up and said, you know, if this is what Dave and Velia want, if this is what they desire, then let's honor that. I approve. I will back them up. Well, at that point, with such, I don't know quite how to describe it, but with a gentle appeal, but a stern one, no one said a word, and they reluctantly agreed. And so I understood for the very first time how wonderful it was to have a confirmation and an approval that I was heading in the right direction. An appeal is what Bathsheba made to King Lemuel. Listen, my son, the son of my womb. Expressed with such deep love and concern. I mean, how this appeal moves men to stop and listen with an open heart and focus. I can't tell you. That should not, or that should, if you have any kind of blood in you, stop you dead in your tracks and listen to your mother. Listen, my son. The son of my womb, I birthed you. It was pain. I cared for you. Please listen. I can only imagine what that appeal was like. Any son, I don't care how stubborn and cantankerous, would be stopped dead in the tracks to listen, at least to what his mother is saying. And then she goes on to verse 3. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Wow. Bathsheba had bathed and ushered Solomon's life with deep prayer and devotion. She had an understanding of how important prayer was for her and her son. In verses 4 to 7, she gives Solomon the exhortation and the prophecy. And in verse 3, it says this, do not spend strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. Do not spend your focus and energies on women. Set your minds on the right things. For if not, it will ruin you. She was basically saying, especially shun all adultery, fornication, and lasciviousness, which waste the strength of the body and bring in dangerous diseases. How many examples can we recant of young, promising, talented men who were sidetracked by the beauty and allures of women? That destroyed their careers and their future. The adolescent period is a very challenging time for young people. Hormones are racing, a million miles a minute, and their mental focus and concentration is laser focused on the now and their newfound physical needs and urges. And Bathsheba is calling out this minefield in her appeal. Now understand this in context. Bathsheba, who was truly understanding that she truly repented of her idolatry in her life, and did not only avoid it for herself in her future, but seriously endeavored to prevent that and such like sin in others, and especially in Solomon, whom the remembrance of her sin might possibly provoke to an imitation of her example. So she first discerned these inclinations in her heart, in her gut, and issued this strong warning. And after, I'm sure, that during his adolescent period, she reminded him, she warned him of these things. And after he was made king, she more plainly discovered his proneness to these excuses, although he had not broken forth into any scandalous enormities into which afterwards he might fall. And so she knew this. Mothers have a sixth sense about them, about their children, about their sons, about their temptations. She can see, she can understand, she knows. And so she issues this warning. It's an amazing thing. And there was an affirmation. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Bathsheba had bathed and ushered in Solomon's life with deep prayer and devotion, and she had an understanding. She had a deep understanding of how important prayer was for her and her son. As King Lemuel's mother was to him, my own mother and grandmother exemplified traits of a woman of valor. My grandmother Nana was a woman of prayer, of hard and industrious work, who was extremely loving, giving, and sharing. She lived to be 100 years old. But she was a very humble woman, a woman with very little education. She was not formally schooled at all, and she learned to read on the Bible. She tells Velia and I this story early on in our relationship, how she loved the Lord and just admired how her husband could read the word for hours on end. And she wanted to learn to read the word herself. And so during the days that my grandfather was out in the fields, she would pick up the Bible and say, Lord, oh Lord, I don't know how to read. I want to read your words. I want to understand you more. Please, Lord, please, teach me how to read your word. And the Lord answered her prayer. Knowing that she could not get educated, there was no school to go to. She had 10 kids to raise. And back in those days, a woman was very busy. There was no instant microwave food. Everything was from scratch. Laundry, food, house chores. When would she ever have time to go to adult education? There was no such thing. And the Lord honored her and blessed her with her ability to read from the Bible. Amen. Thank you. She used her hands for the glory of God. And she used her hands every minute of the day. There was a time that she told Velia and I, they were in Nebraska. My father, grandfather, who was a foreman, oversaw all the migrant workers that come up to help this Nebraska farmer work in the fields. And in the evening, my grandmother, Nana, would prepare the meals, not only for her own family, but also for all the farm workers. And with that, my grandfather would have a Bible study afterwards. So it was a common thing that she did every day. But one day, she accidentally burned both hands very, very badly, to the point she couldn't do anything. And she cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, my hands are the only things that I have to work with. I have to provide for my children. I have to feed them. I have work to do. I have laundry to do. I have food to raise and farm. Lord, what can I do with my hands so burned?" She cried out to the Lord, "Lord, heal my hands. I need my hands." And the Lord miraculously healed her hands so that she could continue in the work of serving others. Those miracles fortified a faith in my grandmother that I never saw shook up, never saw wavered, never saw deviated. This woman's faith was solid, rock solid. And because of that, she gave of her abundance to others always. As I said, making meals for migrant workers so they could have Bible study and listen. Giving away food in Denver during the Depression years. They never went without food. They always had so much they gave away. The making of tamales for the church to build a new building. I remember oftentimes scuttling under the table as my grandmother was making tamales, but she did it with such joy, Chris. Such joy. I never saw her angry. I never saw her sad. I never saw her depressed or full of anxiousness. It was a joy to make tamales from scratch and to send them off with her beautiful smile and her very contagious laughter. It was by the time I was in the fifth grade, I was a little portly. Much like I am today in high school, I did lose a lot of weight, but she worked for a time during that period for a Latin American Bible Institute as a head cook for the students. She impacted many lives with her wonderful, delicious food and contagious laughter. Students like Nikki Cruz, who started Teen Challenge, Sunny Agajadian, who founded Victory Outreach, and of course my dad, Pedro, who loved her dearly. She was industrious. She had her own house built for her and her family. She said, "Joe," it was my grandfather's name, "there's a lot there in East LA. There's a little house, but we can build two other houses. Let's buy that house." And she worked and she saved and she was able to buy this lot. And she was able to get a house that was bought or moved from somewhere, is probably in the area, moved and planted in there and fortified. And then she designed and helped build her own house, a beautiful three-bedroom, two-bath house, gorgeous house. This was a lady with no education, thrifty lady. But bottom line, she loved God, and she was a prayer warrior. How often I would hear her as I was under the table or in the kitchen, and she would be praying for her family, her children, and all those in church who had need. My deeply loved mother, her daughter, Dolores, exhibited all the Proverbs 31 descriptions of a woman of valor, a woman of action. She was a smart businesswoman who loved her children deeply, and for years has bathed us in prayer. I am blessed because of that. She took a less skilled job and worked for 22 years so that she could, and worked graveyard from 11 to 7 so that she could be home for us during the day. 22 years. And she could have taken a job because she was brilliant. She was very smart. Anywhere in the business corporate world and done extremely well, but her focus was on her children and serving us. We love because he first loved us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You can repeat that, "For God so loved," King Lumoel, for God so loved my mother Dolores, for God so loved Donna, for God so loved any one of us here, that he gave his only begotten son that we would love. At the end of the day, beginning and end, it goes back to Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How can we celebrate all those daily acts of faithfulness exhibited in these women's lives, which is reflected in Proverbs 31, and my mother, my grandmother, and those who have been blessed with women of God, women of valor? Well, because they loved it. Their first love was first given to them, and they were giving it to others. They loved the Lord, their God, with all their heart and all their mind. Proverbs 31 is meant for men to memorize and to appreciate the woman that's in their lives. The first love from God to these women of valor has been passed on to husbands and sons and brothers to inspire us, because they did it with an act of faithfulness. What they did for us on a daily basis that is unwavering. Women have shown this. King Lemuel's own mother showed us this. This love by women in our lives is to be reciprocated to those around us. It's to be shown in those in our circle of influence and when we have the opportunity to do so. But at the end of the day, that deep love and devotion, steadfastness and dedication only comes from God, seeking earnestly, earnestly in prayer and petitions. The thing that stands out to me when I read and understand this passage is that God leads us to pray. God leads women to pray that they may impact their sons, their family. Men today, unfortunately, are falling more and more short of abilities to be leaders because they don't have women in their lives upholding them. The call to action in our culture today is to pray with an earnest steadfastness, to love God that they may know how to love their sons. I remember back just over a year now, working with at-risk youth and seeing their families and seeing the shortcomings of that lack of love, affirmation, support, seeing the way they would treat their sons, and their sons full of depression, anxieties, lack of confidence, was sad for me to see. And I thought to myself, wow, if that mom really understood how they could best love their sons and children, how different this life would be, and they probably would not even be in front of me. So moms, I want to encourage you to really love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And with that comes a passion, a renewed passion, a renewal in your spirit, in your heart, to deal with the encumbrances, if you will, the sins, if you will, that cause you to not be as close to God as you can be, would be. And with that, you will find a renewed vigor for who God is in your life. And he will teach you how to love and how to overcome. And men, honor women. Honor them and treat them and give them their right place. Support them and encourage them. There's a lot of bashing today in culture, and for a lot of the wrong reasons. Our culture today is in many ways not unlike the culture of years ago. But we can change that. The church can change that. But it starts with us. One person at a time, learning to recalibrate our lives with God, to to give us a tenderness, a gentleness to speak to our children, to appeal to them, to continue to pray for them steadfastly, with earnestly, that it's on the forefront of our mind at the beginning of the day and at the end of our day and throughout the day. Thank God. For those of you who have prayed for your children, you know individually, collectively, how God has been good to your family. And to those of us whose sons are not following the Lord, but they are bathed in protection because of your prayers, what more, how more perilous could their lives be had you not lifted them up in prayer? It's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. And with that, our faith is affirmed. Our faith is encouraged. Our faith is built up to say, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the temptations my children may face, Lord, you are there to protect us and protect them. There's a lot to be taken from Proverbs 31. A lot to be taken. But at the end of the day, as I look at it, it's really a couple things that really cry out to me. It's obedience to do the things that aren't popular. It's obedience to defy our natural urges, to not spend time with God, to not develop that relationship, because we're too busy with this, we're too busy with that, and we make excuses. But when you do that, I want to encourage you that you shortchange yourself of the many things God wants to bless you with. Don't shortchange that blessing, that protection, that love. Your sins, little and big, however they are, hidden or not hidden, must be dealt with. Don't let those things hinder your relationship with the Lord. Don't let those things get in the way. Because once you let them go, guess what? They're not that important. And you go, wow. Man, I should have done this years ago. God will give you the strength, the power. I want to share a personal story, and that story is mine. A few months back, Chris, I wanted to deepen my relationship with the Lord. And I cried out, and I said, and I prayed in front of Velia and James, and I said, Lord, I want to know you more intimately. I want to know you more deeply. I do not want to have my sins get in the way of understanding who you are for me. I want to know you more. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And I confess that and I say that in front of James and Velia right here. Those encumbrances that weigh on me, that pester me daily, I want to be set free from that. And you know, Chris, from that point on, I saw progress in diluting and getting and shedding away those sins. It was an amazing thing. And my faith was encouraged. My faith was affirmed. And so there is nothing that we can't do in the name of Jesus. We need to remember that. There is nothing that can't be conquered through the name of Jesus. Our steadfast devotion and love to God brings tremendous, tremendous blessing that you will see influence and impact in your children and your family in very profound ways. So don't let your sin get in the way of impacting your family. Learn, ask God to help you be unselfish. And he will. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Your love who loves us so much and who wants the best for us. Forgive us, Lord, for ignoring that, for Lord, forgive me for ignoring it through years, for pretending it wasn't there, that I could, you know, I could play around and keep my hidden sins in my back pocket, show up to church, and then start all over again on Monday. But Lord, that's not what you call us to do and to be. I pray for our beloved women in our church assembly here, that you would protect them, that you would bless them, that you would call them to a deep understanding of who you want to be and will be for them. May we be a church that doesn't skirt around the simple truth in obedience, the following you. Yes, life will be difficult. Won't be a rose garden. But with you and through you, there isn't anything that we can't overcome, because your word tells us so. So thank you for this morning's message. A very simple one, but a one with deep implications. Thank you for your word that illuminates your love and grace on us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.